Good morning. Morning. So we're going to start off with title. So this is sort of out of sequence, really, because you had seek last week, and we're having hide this week. So we're slightly out of order. And I'm cheating a little bit. I'm going to put this somewhere. Because part of this message is something that I spoke about at the Christmas service. But somehow I didn't quite feel that I'd finished with that word, and I needed to just finish it this morning. So apologies for those that were there at the Christmas service, for those that can remember actually what I said. So, you know, it could be that, oh, did you say that? That'd be an interesting. So before we start, let's just think about Scripture and what Scripture's for. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And we were privileged enough on Wednesday in our small group to have John lead us on a short word around Psalm 119, verse 89. John was describing, it was a Hebrew word that introduced that stanza of scriptures to do with the word of God, and that word was lamed, which means ox goad or oxen goad, which we converted very quickly to cattle prod. But that's what the word means, and it was quite interesting for us as a group to think about the word of God as an oxen goad or a cattle prod. Now, I couldn't produce one.
I feel very vulnerable,
Sam. I couldn't produce one, but I've had a go. So John will tell you this is too short. Actually, it's about 2 metres long, much, much longer, because it was to reach the oxen. Careful, James, you should pay attention. Put your phone down. it was so that someone who was had the oxen could prod them. So it had a bit of a sharp end, had something else on the other end, doesn't matter what that was. But it was quite interesting to think about the word of God as a cattle prod, because it's not a particularly nice picture, is it, in the sense of someone's going to give you a fork up your bottom just to move you along. So why would God's word be like that? Why would a good God want to describe his word as something that could give you a bit of a prod, could make you wake up? It'd be difficult to ignore it. We won't do a demonstration, but I can assure you it'd be pretty difficult to ignore it if someone gave you a bit of a prod. Well, because often we find ourselves not in the right place. Often we're not in a safe place. And God needs to speak to us through his word or through others just to move us to the right place. And he often uses his word for that purpose. So don't see it as a negative, see it as a positive. That actually God doesn't want you being in the wrong place. And every now and then, it'll give you a bit of a poke. Hopefully not with a fork, but more metaphorically, more just, I realise God is talking to me and I need to move on. But that's how the word of God is described. So, with that in mind, please take that thought into what I want to talk about. So, what I spoke about at Christmas was hiding. And there are some hiders in the Bible. And there are lots of people in the Bible, lots of characters in the Bible, lots of stories we know. Many of them don't hide, and that's fine. But there are some notable people that we would think, wow. But they hid. In their story and in their walk with God, there were times when they were hidden. They ran away because they were frightened, and they hid. So Adam and Eve are a good example of that. So Adam and Eve, when they realised that they had sinned, they realised that they were naked. They had a bit of a go with a fig leaf. But when they heard that God was in the garden, they hid. They hid from their God. Okay, and God said to them, when he was walking in the garden, "Where are you? Where are you?" Next one is Elijah. Now, Elijah, we love the story of Elijah, and the story of Elijah that we will remember most was the prophets of Baal, where there was a big demonstration of God's power, there was a big contest, and the prophets of Baal lost, and they all died, and it was a great victory for God, and it was a great victory for Elijah. And what did he do straight after that? He hid, because he was worried about Ahab and Jezebel the king and queen coming to find him to kill him. So you'd think, well, all of that demonstration of power, watching God demonstrate his power in that way, the very next thing Elijah did was hide. He ran away and he hid. We love the story about how God spoke to Elijah in the cave at Horeb, where God passes by and he hears God in a whisper. And what does he say? What are you doing here, Elijah? That's the first thing he said to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Next one's Gideon. So you might remember the story of Gideon. An angel visits Gideon right at the beginning of the story, and Gideon is hiding. He's busy threshing some wheat in a wine press, so he's making sure that he was underground. No one could see him, particularly the Philistines couldn't see that he was making grain. So he was hiding. And what does the angel say when the angel arrives and talks to Gideon? And you can't help but there was a degree of sarcasm with the angel. I'm not sure if angels do sarcasm, so take this with a pinch of salt. But he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." But I somehow feel that I can see the expression of that angel looking down thinking, really? Really? But Gideon was hiding. We then know the rest of Gideon's story, that he goes to lead an army for God and has a great victory. And even David, great King David, after he's killed lions, after he's killed Goliath, we find him running away and running into a cave of Adullam, where he hides away from Saul, because Saul is determined to kill him. And this is a slightly different picture, actually. So this is interesting. So if you were doing a game of hide and seek, David would be pretty poor at this. So Gideon, pretty good. Elijah, very good. Adam and Eve actually managed to hide, but it was a bit silly because they were hiding from God, so he was always going to find them. David, a bit more of a rubbish person for hiding, really. Everybody found him. So David, the story of David in the cave of Adullam is David goes to hide away in the cave, and then everybody that feels a bit disadvantaged, is in debt. I'll read the story, read the passage out in a minute. But they all decide, oh, I'm going to go and join David. And they'll find him. So this cave, it must have been a big cave, because it starts off with David and ends up with hundreds of people hiding in this cave. So the cave becomes a stronghold. And the first thing David does to connect back in with God is he hears that the Philistines are attacking Israel. And it says in 1 Samuel 23, "Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines?" So he contacts, you know, he prays to God. He connects in with God to ask him what he should do. And then God says yes, and he moves out of his stronghold to defend Israel. Let me just read about 1 Samuel 22. "David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to find him there. All those that were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered round him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him." So from that one episode of hiding, all of a sudden, David was in a very strong place. From a very weak place and being very afraid, he ended up in a very strong place because God was with him. Just to make a point, I did make it in the Christmas service for those that are looking up their notes. He said that last time. You can't hide from God. Okay? So we might hide, and we might hide from God. We might try, but you can't hide from God. Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, "No one can hide from God. His eyes see everything we do. We must give an answer to God for what we have done." We can't hide from God. We might like to hide. We often hide from our circumstances. We'll often hide from decisions. We'll often hide from conflict. We'll often hide when things get too difficult for them. We will hide sometimes when we are afraid. We will run and hide. But you can't hide from God. And one of the key things I wanted to say in it, because it's what God told me, is it's okay to hide. It's okay to hide. If David had to hide, if Gideon had to hide, these were mighty men of God. Every now and then, they had to hide. So it's okay if you do. It's okay if sometimes you suddenly find yourself hiding. The key thing about hiding is it's temporary. It's a temporary thing. It's not a permanent thing. It's a temporary thing. Because God will find you. Because God knows where you are. God will find you. And then he will, as he did with all of these people in the Bible, he will encourage you. He will give you direction. He will restore you. And then you'll move on to walk in God's purposes. That's what happened in all of those examples. They didn't stay in that place. And the word that really God was talking to me through this was around restoring. Let me just read something out. There's a danger of me not keeping to my notes that I might miss a point I want to make. They had to be fortified, encouraged. They had to step into their story. They had to accept how things are and move on. God did not remove Saul. He didn't remove Ahab and Jezebel or the Philistines. But those people needed to be faced and God would deal with them. But not from a position of hiding. God was not providing a man-up type of encouragement. So often at work, that's the sort of encouragement you'll get. If you're a bit low or if you're a bit down, particularly blokes, you know, you get a bit of a punch on the shoulder and it's a bit of a man-up. Come on, man-up. Just get, you know, face it. It's not what God was doing. That was not what God was doing. God was making promises. God was making commitments. He was increasing faith and providing instruction. There was some doing to be done. They needed to walk in God's purposes. Actually, it was more about God turning up in the hiding place. God will find you. He will speak to you directly, or he may send someone, but he will not leave you there. He will restore you. And I wanted that to be a word of encouragement, because I don't know your circumstances, and your today's circumstances may be different from tomorrow's circumstances, but I wanted you to know that if you find yourself hiding, that's okay. But God will find you where you are and he will lead you out. And it, for me personally, it's been a bit about stepping into a story. Often we hide because we don't want to do a thing. And there's a bit of an acceptance. And we had a word from Alison around acceptance.
No, Alison.
Alison. And we had a word around Esther 1 about stepping in to our story. And often it's about sitting in that place and thinking, I need to accept what God has for me. I know what his purposes are for me. I need to step in to that story. And God has been talking to me about that very thing. But the word I want to leave you with is restore. From that hiding place, God wants to restore you. We'll come back to that a bit later. But I was thinking about caves and hiding places, and I ended up in my mind thinking about the tomb of Jesus. I just did. That's where I ended up. Where after Jesus was crucified, his body was laid, it was hidden, and a stone was rolled over the entrance and guards were placed. And also remember that when Jesus took my sin, for once and only once, he was hidden from the Father. He felt that he was hidden from his Father. And he was physically hidden in a tomb. So our Lord has gone through this feeling of being hidden. And he made a sacrifice in order to redeem us. And when Mary came to the tomb on the third day, we found an empty tomb, and the angel was there. And the angel said, don't be alarmed. This is in Matthew 28, verse 5. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for the Jesus Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. He is not here. And if you fancy yourself as some sort of time-traveling, scriptural, autographed hunter, if you went to Horeb, looking for Elijah the day after God spoke to him, you'd have missed him. He wouldn't be there. If you went to the threshing floor the day after Gideon had been spoken to by the angel, he wouldn't be there. If you went to the cave of Adullam thinking, oh, I've heard there's a great big army there and I'm off to meet them, but it was after David had spoken to God, they wouldn't be there because they were all temporary places. That wasn't where they were meant to be. They had to be somewhere else. Jesus wasn't in the tomb. But the word that God spoke to me around that was reclaim. When Jesus died on the cross, I was redeemed. That's the word we're used to. But the word I want to leave with you is we were reclaimed. We once belonged to God back in the Garden of Eden. Because of sin, we weren't, and Jesus had to redeem us. But he also reclaimed us. So I want to leave that word with you as well, reclaim. Okay. There must be some purpose to this slide. Yes, there are. So, hidden in Christ, the other part of our talk. So I'm going to read Colossians 3. Since then, you are raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must also get rid of yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on your new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as your Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you as richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I don't think I really need to teach on that. I could reread it. But we get it. We are hidden in Christ. We should be hidden in Jesus. And this, what this verse does is presents a world we have moved from to the world we have moved into. And we might say, oh, I'm pretty good on most of that stuff, but there's some stuff on the naughty list I might still do. And there's some stuff on the good list that I'm really doing. There's some stuff on the good list I don't really do quite as well as I should do. But it's there. And we know which side of the line we're on. So I know that I can come into God's presence because of what Jesus did for me. I know in that way I'm hidden in Jesus. That's the only way I can come into God's presence. There's nothing about me, the things I do, that warrants or gets to a point where God could say, oh, you can come in now, Rich Pensaker, because I can see that you've done enough. It's not how it works at all, is it? We know it's not how it works. We can come into God's presence because Jesus lives inside us. We accepted Jesus into our lives. His Holy Spirit lives within us. He's given us a robe of righteousness. And it's because of that that we can come into God's presence and we can have that fullness and life that the Bible talks about. That's how it works. But I often feel that I visit that position. I often feel that I visit that position. I go there when I need to, and I do not remain in that truth. I want to put that another way. People may see Jesus in me, but do they see Jesus? We often talk about people seeing Jesus in them, but do they see Jesus and then a bit of me? A quiz, a very quick quiz, which James will get. Does anyone know who that actor is? So who's that?
Sam Neill.
That's Sam Neill there. So I watched a whole film. When was that? Friday? Some weird film. We always watch weird films in our house. Hunt for the Wilder People. I recommend it. Wilder People, which has got Sam Neill in it. I watched the whole film. Didn't know he was in it. It was a brilliant film. Don't get too attached to the dog. That's a bit of a spoiler, but don't get too attached to the dog. But it is a good film. But I watched the whole film, and I like Sam Neill as an actor. I didn't know it was Sam Neill. I didn't know it was Sam Neill. And through that, what God was really talking to me about was, how much of Jesus am I? If I'm living my life, can people see that I'm hidden in Jesus? Or do they just glimpse a bit of Jesus? So it's an absolute challenge, and I'm not... This is the oxen goad prodding me. If it prods you, that's fine. I'm not in a position to say, but that's what God is talking to me about, is actually, can people see that I'm hidden in Jesus? Or do they just see a glimpse of Jesus? And of course, I would like to be over here. That's what I want. You know, when I stand in front of my Lord, when my time comes, I don't want him to say, well, you sort of did okay, Rich, and I could see that people could see a glimpse of you. I'd like, you know, perhaps I won't even think I could get to that bit, but I'd like to be somewhere in the middle where, you know, I could see that my life was hidden in Jesus. So, you know, that's a journey. That's something we move along. But I want to sort of provoke you to think about how can we get hidden in Jesus? And for me, the word around that is about remaining. About remaining. Remaining in those things there. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another as any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Above all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. Be thankful. Let the message of God dwell among you, richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs for the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's about remaining in those things and not remaining in the other things. So that was my third word that God gave me. Do like a short preach. So, a couple of points to make. First one, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Some of those, I mean, you can think of others, verses when God visits you, when God speaks to you, do not be afraid. Those people that hid, that list of hiders, they were genuinely fearful. So I'm not making light of this. Those people were running for their lives. They were genuinely fearful. But God said to them, do not be afraid. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now we know, let's just talk about fear, we know that our God loves us. We know that our God loves us perfectly. And perfect love casts out all fear. That's a very easy thing for me to say, but it's true. It is still true, and we can claim that. So do not be afraid. Whatever you are facing, do not be fearful. Trust in God, because he loves you. He loves you perfectly. So even when you feel a bit of a prod from God, it's because he loves you. It's because he loves you. Don't have to be afraid of that. He might be asking you to do something different. He might be asking you to do something new. He might be asking you to do something that you're frightened of. But if he's asking you, you'll be able to do it. Do not be afraid. The next one was, I don't know if you couldn't notice, but I couldn't help notice in all these things I was reading, that first thing that God said to many of them was, Where are you? Where are you, Elijah? Adam and Eve, where are you? Almost, what are you doing here? Where are you? So I'm going to throw that back to you. Don't have to answer me. Where are you? Are you where you need to be? Are you where God wants you to be? I text Louise the other day because we went to the children's hospital, which is quite large. Charlie immediately did the responsible thing, went for coffee. But in my concern to make sure that Louise got the right way, I just text her, are you where you need to be? I wasn't thinking about it, it's just how the words came out on a text. But it struck me when I was doing that is that's what God asks us. Are you where you need to be? Where are you? So take that challenge back. Just think about that. Are you where you need to be? Is God asking you to be somewhere else? Is God moving you on? Last 3 points. Restore. So these are challenges out for you to just to land or not land with you. Do you need God to restore something? Do you need God to restore something? Have you lost something? Do you need God to restore it? This is a God action. Is there something that you need to ask God for, that you need him to restore? Because he will do that. But just think about that. Is there something that you need God to restore? Is there something that you need to reclaim? That's a bit different, isn't it? Is there something that you need to reclaim? Is there something you've put down that you need to pick up? Is there something you've given away, you need to get it back? Is there something that you need to reclaim? Alison was, we had a conversation, I think it was in small group, I get confused with all the groups we go to, but it doesn't matter. And we were talking about round the table, which is the thing we're doing at the moment, and we're getting really excited about. We know he understands really why we have to sit round the table, but there's something in it. So we were talking about round the table, and it was at the Big Home group, and Nikki talked about reclaiming the table. And I sat there and thought, what does that mean? And then it, immediately when somebody says something, oh, no, that's right. I need to reclaim the table. In our house, the table is somewhere we fight. We might eat. We might argue about what we're eating or what we're not eating. But because of that, it's not somewhere we want to spend very long at. Because it's, apart from eating, it's not much fun, to be honest with you. But God says we need to reclaim that. There's a space, that an interaction. And Pauline was talking about actually when she was fostering, actually the table was a great place to have lots of conversations with children about when they arrived back from where they've been in that day, and they'd have a conversation round the table. So God was talking to me about, I need to reclaim the table. I need to reclaim the table. So I've made some sort of practical application to that word. You know, it was not something that God needs to restore. It's something that I've given up, something I've given away. I need to get that back. I need to get that back. I need to reclaim the table. It's just an odd phrase, but it is something that God has been speaking to me about, because that could be a really powerful family time. So we need to reclaim the table. The last word is remain. Where do we need to remain? Where do we need to remain? What are those things that we do that we should spend longer on? That we should linger? Linger longer, if you can remember that. Linger longer. How do we? Where are those places we just need to stay and remain? In his presence. Where do we find his presence? There are lots of ways we can find God's presence, but when we are in those places, let's remain. Let's stay longer in those places. Because I'm convinced that's how you get to the hidden bit. That's how you get to the hidden bit. Because you will become more like him if you spend more time with him. We need to remain. Good. You've listened well, and I've not been too long.